May be seated. Thank you, praise team, for leading us before the throne of grace and encouraging us with our dependency upon our great God. Amen? Amen. Well, hey, I have asked Seth Lacey if he'd come up here and if he would give me a hand. Seth, what I'd like you to do is see if you can just take that string and break that string, okay? Can you just like break it? There you go. Good job. All right, so, you know, Seth, appreciate that. What I'd like to do this time, though, is I'd like you to put your fingers together like that. Yeah, there you go. And we're just going to wrap this around here several times and see how strong you really are. All right, keep going. What's that, about five, six times, seven, eight? All right, we're going to wrap and wrap and wrap and wrap. All right, can you break that? Oh, all right. Good enough. Give him a hand. He gave it the old college try. I'll let you take that with you as a souvenir. All right. You know, you think about that, and one strand isn't that big of a deal, but you put a bunch of them together. That was 10 or 12, wrapped it up, and there's strength in numbers. There's strength in pulling together. And as we talk about this matter here this morning, we want to look at who we have here as part of the body of Christ, as we pull together that we can accomplish great things for God. Our take-home thought this morning, you have your notes with you there, is unity in the church reflects the glory of God. Unity in the church reflects the glory of God. It's because of Jesus. This passage here, as you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2, this passage points to Jesus. We're going to have more on that next week. But when we point to Jesus and we pull together in unity, it brings joy to the church. It brings joy to one another within the church. And we bring glory to God. You remember the context of the book. The book of Philippians is a book of joy regardless of our circumstances. And how much better as we pull together as a church in unity. God desires unity in the church. He expects us, he expects you to get along with one another in the church. And so as a church, we must be unified. There's strength in this like-mindedness, in this unity as a church. But what's involved in unity? What's unity all about? How is it accomplished? Well, first of all, I want to talk about what it's not. Unity is not uniformity. That's where everybody is the same. Everybody acts the same, does the same thing. Unity in the church is not based upon, for example, political opinions. There may be Democrats and Republicans and independents in the same church. There may be moral issues that come up that we need to speak to. But when it comes to political parties, that's not the issue in the church. There may be ideas when it comes to politics in the church. Uniformity, we think of differences in the church. There might be blue-collar workers and there might be white-collar workers in the same church. We have that here, don't we? The church might have different races, different ethnic groups, different colors of skin. That's a good thing. So that's not unity. Uniformity is not unity. Unity in the church is not everyone agreeing upon the same decor, the same worship style, the same service time, the same service structure. Unity is not everyone having the same opinions or preferences. Unity is not making everyone happy. Unity is not a warm, fuzzy feeling, though unity does result in peace. It should. Unity is not accomplished at all costs, like compromising doctrine. That's ecumenicism, right? That's not unity. Though unity does cost. We're going to look more at that next week as we think of Jesus. And it's interesting that this passage here, Philippians chapter 2, starts with the appeal to the reader. you and me, as we read this passage, and our responsibility in contributing to unity, and then it follows up with the illustration or example of Jesus. We'll see that again next week. So we transition here into Philippians chapter 2 as we continue in our study through the book of Philippians. I remind you of the context. Look at back at verse 27 of chapter 1. 27 of chapter 1. Paul made this initial reference to the need for unity. You might say, well, why, Pastor Dale, why are you preaching on this passage now in the context of the church? Well, it's the next passage as God sovereignly ordained and constructed that would be the passage that we talk about this week. But the context here, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then in chapter 4, we're going to see that there was some contention that needed to be addressed. Again, we'll get there. But that's a little bit of the background and understanding to help us as we deal with this text. So we want to look at four facts this morning concerning unity, specifically in the church, taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Again, follow as I read. So, Paul is writing, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. So we're going to look at these four facts concerning unity. And here's the first one. And that is, unity is a result of salvation. Unity is a result of having a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Before we get into this text, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. This is Paul. It's very interesting. We're learning in Bible study that there are certain themes that certain writers of the Bible bring up periodically or often in their writings, and this is one of those. Paul's writing in not only in Philippians, but also in Ephesians about the matter of unity. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, Paul writing, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Sounds like verse 27 of chapter 1 in Philippians, doesn't it? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to, here it is, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When, as we come together as believers in Christ, there is a unity that's already there. Why? Because of our salvation. Because we have believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and because of that, there's a unity of the Spirit that exists because of that salvation, and it's a provision by the Holy Spirit. Some of you have gone on vacation. You go to other churches. You walk into that church, and there's a spirit of unity and the bond of peace. They welcome you as a brother or sister in Christ, right? I've gone, and some of you have gone to different countries and have gone to the church, and they welcome you in because you're a brother or sister in Christ. That's what we have here, the unity of the Spirit. And we should be eager to maintain that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So back to chapter 2 of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, 1. He says there, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, that's the English Standard Version. The NIV says, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, the first matter to settle is your relationship with Christ. Being united in Christ through his salvation. The if here refers to a fulfilled condition. In other words, it has more of the idea of in the view of the fact that there is unity in Christ. So we want to look at some evidences of a right relationship with Christ out of verse 1 here. And these ifs are not hypothetical, like if it should happen that. These are facts. And so here's the first evidence, and that is of salvation, and that's unity with Jesus. Do you have a relationship with God? If you do, there will be a unity in Jesus Christ himself. That's the basis of this unity with others. You must be united with Jesus in order to be united with other people who have a relationship with Jesus as well. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, the word any here means a certain thing. It would be like if I said, if anyone here knows Jesus as their Savior, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Right. I had no doubt, right? It wasn't like, I wonder if there are any. If there are any, maybe there will be, say amen. No, it's if there are any, and you said amen, right? That's the certainty that you have here. The point here is we are in this together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus in your life makes a difference. And it makes a difference in your relationship with one another in the church. The word encouragement is from the Greek word, which many of you know, it's paraclete, which means comfort. If there's any encouragement, if there is any comfort, the King James uses the word consolation. The idea is if there's any comfort, and there is because of your relationship with Jesus. And this is one idea where we get, this is one place where we get the idea that we're to be focused on the gospel ball, right? Jesus, we talked about this a couple of years ago, actually, bring it out periodically. We focus on the ball. If we're going to be effective as a ball player, we focus on the ball. And this is one text where we get the idea. We focus on Jesus and his gospel. Jesus and his gospel is the issue around which we unite. And he says that if there is any encouragement in Christ, he's talking about the unity around the gospel. Paul would know. He would know the contrast. He vehemently persecuted the church. In fact, later on, you'll hear me talk about it. He like a horse, an angry horse, snorted against the church, persecuting the church. He was even murderous against the church. And yet, on the road to Damascus, he was arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ, so to speak. Dropped to his knees, blinded by the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and came to Jesus in his eternal salvation. Though he was blinded physically, his eyes spiritually were opened to spiritual truth. Paul knew exactly what this was like. And so that the one who was wanted to destroy and conquer the church, his eyes were open to the truth, and he wanted then to, as a result, build the church, unify the church. Jesus made the difference for Paul. And he's appealing to you and me. If there is any encouragement in Christ, he's pointing to unity. And as we look, as we think about our congregation, we could go around and we could just testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony of people who were blinded. Some were even angry at God. Some were turned away from God. And yet, and not even living for God. And yet God arrested their hearts. Some of you, your hearts were arrested by Jesus. Your eyes were open to the truth of the gospel. And we have those testimonies here. So you in order to be unified, you need to know the Lord as your personal Savior to come together as a church, but also be growing in your, so knowing Christ and growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ through his word. The things of God become prominent in your life. They have the preeminence. You want to live for Him. You want to do things God's way. You want to live in love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, good, faith, meekness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's evident. And so by knowing and growing, those are the basis for unity. If you're not getting along with someone in the church, the first place to look is your own heart, right? To evaluate your heart. Do I know the Lord? Am I growing in the Lord? Because a relationship with the Lord is the basis for unity. Here's another evidence of that right relationship, and that is in the next verse it says, if any comfort from His love. This is understanding the extent of the love of God. It's a great comfort and encouragement. It's an incentive for you to live faithfully for Him. The love here is the agape love, the highest form of love. Think of John 3:16. God so loved you, the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that if you would believe in Him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. God willingly sacrificed His Son. His Son willingly went to the cross for you out of His love for you. And so you see the extent of His love. He did that for you. Romans 5:8 says that He demonstrated His love toward you and me in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. We deserve that. But when you understand the extent of God's love, it has an impact on your heart. And realize, you know what? I am nothing before God. And understanding that helps us have the opportunity to have a relationship with Him, but also then as we relate with one another. Understanding the context of His, the extent of His love. And realizing that this unity, His love costs. It costs God His one and only Son. Unity costs in that, as we will see, giving up our own desires, willing to sacrifice our pride. A decision made in the church may not be according to your liking, but remember, Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. Salvation was provided as a result of that, and because of His perfect sacrificial love. And whatever, if there's a decision made, it might not be according to your likeness or your liking or your will. It may be for the benefit and blessing of others. I think what's most important here, and we're going to look at some of this in our meeting this afternoon as a church family, it's how we handle it. And I encourage you to guard against anger and withdrawing, but rather be kind and tender-hearted and cooperative and loving in your response. That's God's will. We want to look at the will of God in these kinds of things. Someone said, God's will is not so much about where you are, but who you are. It's not necessarily what we do as a church and how we do it as a church. It's who we are as a church in Christ. Understand the extent of God's love is essential to our right relationship with God and essential to unity as well. Here's another evidence of a right relationship with Christ, and that's a common interest with God in the things of God. That's the fellowship of the Spirit that speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. You give Him all of yourself to have a Spirit-controlled life. Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled life. Look at verse 1 again. If any participation in the Spirit, that's the word koinos or koinonia. There's another church in town called Koinos. It has the idea of fellowship. That's why they chose that name. That's a good picture of the church as we fellowship together. There's participation in the things of God. And so your purpose is to major on spiritual things. It's just encouraging to me that as we fellowship as a church, whether it's before or after the service, by the way, it's such a blessing to see that take place. If you're in the habit of when I say amen, you're like, phew, I encourage you to say, wait a minute, just stick around for a few minutes, all right? And start talking to some people, all right? And if you see someone standing by themselves, you go after that person and say, hey, you know, I just wanted to ask you, how you doing? I haven't met you. I don't know your name. Greet one another. But stick around. I'll tell you what, the fellowship before and after the services are just awesome. And just encourage one another with that. But we talk about things like the weather, the parking lot. You know, hey, there's only one puddle in the parking lot now. Could you believe that, you know? And, you know, we talk about sports. We talk about television. What encourages me is that we talk about those things in a godly way. But we also talk about God in His Word. I hear those conversations go on often. In Life Group, this past week, we were studying the book of 1 Peter, and we're not in a big rush to get through the book, but we've been studying. We're just having a great time. And when we were done, I said to our Life Group, I said, do you realize that we just spent an hour talking about this passage of Scripture? And everybody's like, oh, really? Oh, my goodness. You know, it's like we enjoy talking about God, His Word, the things of God. That refreshes me as your pastor, as I witness that, as I see that, as I participate in that. Participation in the Spirit. Here's another evidence, and that's sensitivity toward others. He says there, verse 1 still, if any affection and sympathy. He's talking about relationships. In order to have unity, manifesting God's work in your life in relationship to others is an evidence of your relationship with God. It flows from your relationship with God, not being harsh or rude, but sensitive to one another. Think about how you come across to others. You know, I enjoy teasing. I enjoy being teased, and we have fun around here about that. You know, we tease one another about, you know, going bald and, you know, those kinds of things. But I just encourage you to be sensitive, be careful, you know. Sometimes teasing can go a little bit too far. Now, don't wear your feelings on your shirt sleeves if you're going bald, you know. Don't get upset because somebody teased you about that. You know, guard against that. But the point there is having a sensitivity toward one another. Just don't carry it too far. Be an encouragement. The idea is not to hurt here. Have affection and sympathy. Evidences of our relationship with God that translate into or contribute to unity as a church. It's based on who Jesus is, and our relationship with Him. Here's another evidence. Look at verses 1 and 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit and affection and sympathy, if verse 1 is true, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. The second fact concerning unity is that unity produces joy. It's the context of the book. You know, joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. Unity produces joy. The phrase here, complete my joy, Paul is writing. He's writing to a church who had needed to hear this about unity. And he says, complete my joy. This literally means, cram me full of joy. You know, cram me full of joy as he was leading the church. Bring my joy to full completion. Paul encouraged unity. He rejoiced when it was evident. As your pastor, I rejoice in unity. Like I said, when I see the fellowship taking place, I see people laughing, when I see people holding hands and praying for one another, it just causes my heart to sing. I rejoice in that, just as Paul was here. But I want you to know, too, that disunity tears me up. Contention never makes me joyful. Psalm 133, verse 1. says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." When brothers dwell together in unity. What a blessing. Unity produces joy. "Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Cram me full of joy by being unified." And I'm asking you to take this passage to heart. I'm asking you to take this message, this passage to heart. It's going to be foundational to our meeting even this afternoon. Here's another fact concerning unity. Again, verse 2, unity is displayed by relating well with others. Unity is displayed by how you interact and relate to one another. It's evident by the quality of your relationship with others. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, verse 1, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. If you are believers in Jesus Christ, complete my joy by being of the same mind, that the idea of being like-minded, having the same love, the agape love toward God and toward one another, being in full accord, being in one spirit, having the same spirit. This is a reference of the spiritual nature of our relationships because of the Holy Spirit of God in us. We're connected because of that. And of one mind, having the same purpose, the same ways of thinking. And interestingly, these aren't mere suggestions. He's not saying, well, if you get around to it, these things ought to be true. He's saying, no, these are admonitions. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. And as I look at this, I don't think it's necessary for us to just break down each one of those, as we did just a little bit there. But the idea is because of who you are in Christ, these things ought to be evident in your relationships with one another. So you and I, we need to choose to relate well with others in these ways, by consciously putting into practice these ways of thinking that translates into behavior that manifests unity. All four of these speak of harmony in relationships. Harmony, when you think of harmony, I think of music. I don't know about you. But unity shows how well we get along with one another. And I think our praise team, our choir, our music ministry evidences what that's like. Because if each person, if they sing the same song, but they want to go off in a different direction, it calls attention to that particular person. I'm working toward an illustration. So Heidi, I've asked Heidi to come up here and help me on this. So Heidi, if you'll take this, and what I'd like to do, yeah, you want to break some string too? All right. Heidi's gonna. What I'd like for you to do is lead the ladies in singing "Jesus Loved Me." All right, in just a moment. All the ladies, I want you to sing "Jesus Loves Me," and we're going to enjoy that together. But while they're singing, I'm going to ask the guys to sing as well. All right? So let's for just a moment, and if you get through the first verse, then just sing it again. Okay? Regardless to what happens. Ladies, you just keep singing. All right? So start the ladies off. Sing with her now.
Okay, girls, sing with me. Jesus loves me, this I know.
Okay. Keep singing. Guys, we're going to sing "Row, Row, Row Your Boat." Right, ready, guys? Sing with me.
Row, row, row your boat.
All right, thank you. Let's give Heidi a hand. You know, you think about that, and when the ladies were singing, it was beautiful. You know, it's sweet. There's harmony. There's melody. It all comes together, right? But man, you get another voice in there. You know, that's the way our culture is right now. The loudest voice wins, right? That's not unity. That's cacophony. That's chaos. And what God wants in the church is unity. There may be differences. It's how we work out those differences we mentioned earlier. But the world is longing for unity. But it can't happen apart from Jesus. The world wants what the church has. And so the world is looking at the church and then they're saying, wow. Now, they may not, but I'm just saying, you know. And they want what we have, but they can't have it. Not like we have it. Because we have Jesus. And we focus our unity upon Jesus and his gospel. May we be a testimony as a church of true unity in Jesus. Because of Jesus. You know, the church was formed. Paul talks about that. Keep your finger here in Philippians chapter 2. Go back to Ephesians once again, chapter 3. Paul calls the church a mystery. We like mysteries. My wife loves mysteries. You know, she reads mysteries and she likes to watch mystery programs on television. And I watch them with her. And Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Jews, very different from the Gentiles. They had Moses. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had circumcision. They had all their traditions going for them. Then you have the Gentiles, you know. And they, you know, the Jews called them dogs. They were uncouth. They were less than the Jews. And then along comes Jesus. And he saves not only the Jews, but he saves the Gentiles. And then he says, now you need to come together as a church. You need to come together and be the church. You talk about differences. How is it that the church didn't explode from the very beginning? It's because they unified around Jesus and the gospel. That's what we need to do. That's our task. That's what must be preeminent in our lives as well as our ministry. I think of unity here at FBC. I'll get into this a little bit more detail in our church family meeting this afternoon, but my vision is that we are all able to come together as one in one service, providing a meaningful worship opportunity for all, regardless of your preference of worship styles. We sing the same songs together. Some songs you will know and love. Some songs you won't know quite so well. It might not necessarily be your cup of tea. But you know what? Someone else may love and sing that song, and it means the world to them. And you then can rejoice that, you know what? That is a blessing to them. And I'm thanking God that they're worshiping together, and I'm looking at the content of those words, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, thank you, Lord, that truth is being, that we are worshiping truth together. Some might clap after a song. You know, praise God, clap with exuberance. Some might, that's not what you do. Some might say, amen. You know, some people don't. You just quietly worship in your heart, not vocalizing at all. We worship together regardless of generations. That's a good thing. I think another evidence of that growing unity is the fellowship that we share before and after the services. It's just exciting to see that take place and that growing. There is unity because our unity is based on Christ and the gospel. Not on secondary issues. Not that secondary issues don't matter, but our focus is on Jesus and his gospel. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Unity is accomplished through humility. That's why I titled this message, Humble Unity. That's what it's going to take. Is that we unify because of a humility of heart. And here I think some indications of humility are evident in this passage. The first one is not being selfish. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Not demanding your own way. You determine, you choose not to be selfish. You can't be selfish and have unity. Selfish ambition has the idea of strife or contention resulting from a faction. Conceit means pride. We use that. Don't be so conceited, right? It has an issue of pride. King James Version says vainglory. Any glory of oneself is vanity, and vanity means it's worthless, right? So rather than knock others down, we build one another up. By not being selfish, that's the put off, but rather the put on is putting others before yourself. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, the idea here, one commentator says, it's not feeling that others are better, it's not a feeling that others are better, but based on considering the facts of your lowliness, you consider them better. It's not self-deprecation. Oh, nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm nothing. I'm going to go eat worms, you know. That's not what he's talking about here. It's saying, you know what? Apart from Jesus Christ, I am nothing. And as I look at other people, I'm going to appreciate who they are in Christ. Putting others before self. We have no right to demand anything for ourselves apart from Jesus Christ. We're unworthy sinners needing the grace of God. That's the boat we're all in. Another indication of humility is verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests. That's not putting yourself first. Looking at your own interests, our own things, the things that are important to us. That's no. Don't put yourself first. Don't put your own interests first, but here's the put on. Put others first, but also the interests of others. We naturally put our interests first, but no, don't do that. Put the interests of others first. Consider the things that are important to others. When you become proud, humility and unity disappear. Back to the choir illustration. It's beautiful when the choir sings their four-part harmony and blends together. I don't know about you, but once in a while I've listened to a ladies' trio, and they just blend just beautifully. And a really good ladies' trio, have you ever done this? You watch, you try, which one is singing which part? Have you ever done that? I can't figure out which one's singing which part. And it's beautiful. You know, they're all saying that's what we have. And actually our choir is gonna sing here in just a moment. And they're gonna lead us. They're going to sing a song here. And then we're gonna follow up. When Sue turns around and she does this, that means we all stand and sing together, okay? All right. So just remember that in just a few moments. But what a great picture of what it should be like in the church. In a choir, you have men and women. You may have older, you may have younger. You have the sopranos and mezzo sopranos, and you have altos. You have tenors. You have basses, and they're all singing different parts together to make beautiful music. So it is in the church. We all have different roles. We all have different responsibilities. We all have different likings. But what a blessing to come together and to be unified as a body of Christ here at First Baptist Church. I want to bring you back to the context. Chapter 1, verse 27 once again. Paul writing, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Unity is most fully on display in the middle of conflict. Unity is most fully on display in the middle of conflict. Conflict has a way of exposing the depths of unity or the lack thereof. What's the nature of unity? When conflict arises, it's going to identify unity or the lack thereof. You know, a team that is in disarray is going to lose. You know, who's doing what? What's the play? You know, a team that's in disarray is going to lose. It's not going to be effective. And so it is in the church. A team that's unified has a greater opportunity to be successful. And I think a church that's unified has a greater opportunity to have an impact on its culture for Christ. A church of believers who are unified around Jesus and the gospel will bring glory to God and have a great impact for him on the culture around us. Church, the world, this is what the world wants. But the world can't have what we have because they don't have Jesus. A church of believers who are unified around Jesus and his gospel will bring glory to God and have a great impact for him. By grace and with his help, we can do this. And we do this to the glory of God because we're unified around the right things, Jesus and his gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. As you work in our hearts and as you open your word to us here this morning concerning this important matter of unity, unity in the context of the church, and as we pull together around Christ and the gospel, you are glorified. There's peace, there's joy, and then we have the opportunity of being effective ministers of the gospel to a culture that's clamoring, that desires this but can't have it because they don't have Jesus. as we continue with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I just encourage you, as we talked about unity as a result of a right relationship with God, evaluate your heart before God. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, we want to help you with that. I'll be down front here after the service, while the choir's singing here in just a moment. When they have a stand, when Sue has you stand, you're welcome to come down here and say, I need the gospel. I need Jesus. We'll have someone take you aside and pray with you about these matters. Or after the service, I'll be back by the door here in the back and just say, hey, I need Jesus. Or I have questions about Jesus. We want to help you with that.